So normally we are working through the book of Ephesians, but we got to the end of chapter 3, and so I thought I'll give the guys a break and we'll do a psalm. And so I've chosen to work through Psalm 51. So if you want to turn with me to Psalm 51, and we will take 2 weeks to work through the psalm. It's a decent psalm, there's a lot in it. And so we'll read Psalm 51 and then we'll pray. Psalm 51, David writes, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden parts thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. By thy favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings with whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar." Let us pray. Father, as we come before this psalm written thousands of years ago, it's still true to us today. And Father, as we open your word, I pray that you may be glorified. I pray that we may behold our God in all your awesome wonder, but also that we'll behold our God who is everlasting love, who is compassionate and merciful, and that we will see in this a God that desires to be reconciled to man, a God that desires his children to constantly be close to him and united to him. And I pray that as we open this psalm, that our hearts may find a way to always come before you, that we may see you as a father who loves us, a father that has open arms in welcoming us. I pray that you may work in our hearts this morning, that we would be convicted, encouraged, and ultimately leaving here glorifying you, wanting to change our ways to worship you. So we pray for your goodness to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So here we have David, the psalm writer, king of Israel. And this psalm that he writes here was born out of David's darkest time. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had murdered her husband Uriah. And he was actually responsible for the murder or the death of other men, as Uriah and other soldiers were put up close to the battle. Others died along with Uriah, just for the sake of Uriah dying. So David was not only guilty of Uriah's death, but the other men in the army that was, in a sense, sacrificed. And we can read about David's adultery and his murder in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And I encourage you to go and read that account of history. But we see David in that time, he had disobeyed God in many ways. One, he wasn't faithful as a king. He didn't go out in the time of battle to go with his army to fight. He ended up staying at home on his balcony, And he sees Bathsheba below bathing on her rooftop. And not obeying God and turning away from temptation, he grabs it with both arms, so to speak. And he commits adultery. And when you look at this psalm, and talking about sacrifices and burnt offerings, David has committed the two crimes that there is no sacrifice and there is no offering for. He couldn't go to the temple and offer a sacrifice for this, to appease it, because both adultery and murder required the death penalty. There was no sacrifice in the new Levitical law for this. And David would have known that because as king, one of the requirements of the king was to write the law for himself. He was to go and rescribe the law so that he knew it. If David had done that, he would have known this, and he would have known this. David was a man after God's own heart. Even after this account, God says he's the king after my own heart. He was the standard for all Israel's kings. But after David had killed Uriah, because Uriah wouldn't go and lie with his wife when David called him home, David then marries Bathsheba before the child is born. And so David thinks, well, I've covered my sin. I've covered my sin. No one's going to find out. It's been hidden. But unfortunately for David, fortunately for David, God had seen his sin. God had seen everything that David had done. And so what he does is he sends Nathan the prophet to David. And if you recall, if you've read this account of history, Nathan comes before David and he gives him a story of this poor man with his only one sheep. And he loved this little sheep and it was the only one he had. And then he had a rich guy who had heaps of sheep, plenty of them. And he wanted to throw a party and he takes this one little sheep of his neighbor and slaughters it. And David is furious. The righteous judgment of David comes at his king. This guy needs to be punished. You don't do something like that. And then Nathan points to him and says, you're the man. You're the one. You are that rich man. You're the one that needs to be punished. David's sin is brought forward and pronounced. And David repents. He sees what he does. And he's brokenhearted. He sees what happens to him. And judgment is pronounced on David. And what you see in 2 Samuel, especially chapter 11, when Nathan has confronted David and pointed out his sin, you see the power of God's work in the heart of a man of God, in the heart of a believer, because David was a believer. His faith was in God. But you see the working of God in his servant's heart. The scriptures pierced David's heart. It pierced him to the core. And we read that in the New Testament, God's word is a two-edged sword. And that's what we see in this account, that God's word through Nathan pierces David's heart. And he repents. But there's still consequences for David. Yes, he repents. In a sense, he's restored. But there are consequences for sin. And the same for us today. There are consequences when we sin. For David, the child must die. The child must die. But not only that, David's family will be torn. The sword will not depart from David's house. And you find that his son tries to take the throne from him and eventually dies. And there's constant friction in David's family from that time on. There was consequences for him. And so this psalm was penned sometime after Nathan's confrontation. We're not sure how long. It could have been the next day that David pens this psalm. But it would have been shortly afterwards. But David pens this psalm to reveal what God has done, where he's at and his thinking. And that's what we find with David. His psalms were almost like a diary for him, of his thoughts of who God was, who he was. And that's what we see in Psalm 51. In this psalm, we're going to see the blackness of human heart, how dark we can be. Keep in mind that David is got to recognize David as a believer at this point. He had faith in God. So this is how far a believer can go in his sin. But not only that, we'll also see the far-reaching grace and salvation that God offers. And that's what we need to really focus on, is the grace that God can offer in our deepest, darkest sin. We will see that true repentance doesn't merely seek the relief from guilt, but it seeks the restoration of fellowship through the inward transformation of God's mercy. It seeks the fellowship through inward transformation of God's mercy. That's what true repentance is. And I've titled this sermon, "A Broken Heart God Will Not Despise." A broken heart God will not despise. And this text, the psalm, I've broken up into six sections. We won't get through all of them. I said we'll get through the first two. But we can divide it up into six. Verses 1 and 2, I've titled, "Repentance begins with an appeal to God's mercy." Verses 3 through 6, repentance requires honest confession. Verses 7 through 12, repentance seeks inner transformation. Verses 13 through 15, repentance produces worship and ministry. Verses 16 and 17, repentance offers the sacrifices God desires. And verses 18 and 19, repentance blesses the covenant community. As I said, we'll deal with the first two this morning. So we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. So we start in verse 1. David starts off and he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion." David starts off by pleading for God's mercy. That's his first request. Be gracious to me. In fact, there's probably a better translation. Be merciful to me. That's what David's asking for. Be merciful to me. David understands the terrible situation that he finds himself in. He's desperate at this point. The desperation there, be merciful to me because I am a sinner. I have done what is evil. I deserve the death penalty. I deserve to be taken outside the city and stoned. And what we note here in verse 1, that David offers no excuses for his sin. There's no excuse. He doesn't say, "Oh, it's not as bad as what somebody else did." He's not comparing himself to anybody else. He doesn't try and justify himself. He falls squarely on God's mercy. Be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. But David's plea is not just desperate rambling for forgiveness. He's not just saying, "Oh, please forgive me, please forgive me." It reminds me of when I remember as a young boy, a kid, when parents were still allowed to discipline their children. If I knew I'd done something wrong, I was going to get a hiding from my dad. I was like, "Oh, I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry, don't give me a hiding." And it's just, I'm sorry, trying to get out of knowing what's coming. Getting that hiding from the belt. This is not what David's doing. He's not going, "Oh, I'm sorry, please forgive me, please forgive me." But what David does is, he looks at who God is. He appeals to two of God's characteristics here in verse 1. He does beg for mercy. He says, "Merciful to me according to thy loving kindness and according to thy compassion." What David does is he reminds himself and he's reminding God of who he is. And this is something that you'll often find if you read the Old Testament carefully. Moses did the same thing with God when God was going to destroy Israel. And he reminds God of what he has done, who he is. He's not trying to manipulate God, but he's reminding him who he is in principle. He says, "You are a steadfast loving God. And I'm begging your mercy based on your loving kindness." The Hebrew word here for loving kindness is chesed. And it's probably better translated steadfast love. It's more descriptive, steadfast love, than loving kindness. This chesed is love, which is a decision of an unchangeable God. It's a decision that he makes. We consider this in theological terms as his covenantal love. It's a love that's not going to change. It's steadfast throughout. Though there might be judgments and punishments in between, yet that steadfast love is there. And so what David is doing is, he knows he's now, by his sin, he's almost put himself outside of this covenant community by his sin because he needs punishment. And David says, "Remember your steadfast love, your covenant love towards me. I am still part of this covenant community. I'm still one of your children. So I'm begging your mercy on behalf of your covenant love. But he doesn't just go by the covenant love, this legal document, in a sense, decision that God had made. He also appeals to his great compassion. His great compassion. He appeals to God's emotional love. The emotional side of God. Not just the intellectual, I have decided, but his emotional aspect side of God. And we see this demonstrated in Mark chapter 1. Just one glimpse. And you read throughout the Gospels, you'll see it often. But here's just one example of what I'm speaking of. The kind of love that David's referring to. Mark 1, verse 41. And this is Jesus, and the leper has come to him in verse 40. And a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then verse 41, and moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be clean. And this is where we see God in his compassion. God is willing to heal. God is willing to forgive. And that's what David reminds God of and reminds himself in the psalm, that you are a compassionate God. You're not just a God of wrath and a God of anger and a God of judgment. You are also a compassionate God. And he appeals to God in his compassion, to be compassionate towards him, to show the same compassion as what Jesus showed to the lepers. What we see here is that David throws himself completely on God's grace and mercy. There's nothing else for him to go to. The only place he can go is to God's mercy. David uses three words to describe his sin here in Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2. He says, blot out, he calls it my transgressions, my iniquity, and my sin. Now, transgressions refers to his rebellion, the willful refusal of God's way. It's the rebellion. It's that willful decision not to follow God's way. When God has set out in his word certain ways to do things, or this will be best practice, and we willfully disobey, things generally go wrong. It's rebellion. And David says, they blot out my transgression, blot out my rebellion, blot out the fact that I have departed from your way. I've departed. And then he calls his actions iniquity as well. He talks about iniquity, and this goes deeper than the rebellion. David now looks at where he is. This iniquity, the Hebrew talks of the warp in our human nature, where sin comes from. This is our inherited sin from Adam. That every human being is born with. We are born with this sinful nature. And that's what this iniquity is. And then the word that he uses for sin, the normal word for sin, is the specific sin that he's committed. It means to miss the mark. David had missed the mark. He had committed murder and adultery. He had broken two of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. He had missed the mark. And we see here David had a clear biblical understanding of his sin. He knew exactly what he was like as a human being. He saw his sinfulness. He understood it, and it was pointed out to him again. And he uses three words to describe what God can do for his sin. He says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. When you look at the word blot out, it is used of what taking something off paper. Exodus 32, verse 32. This is Moses pleading with God. The people getting punished. And verse 32 says, but now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from thy book which thou hast written. And then if we keep reading verse 33, then the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. The book of life, and we read it in Revelation, is apparently a book where he's written the names in. And Moses is saying, blot my name out, take it out so that I'm not there. Wipe it off, that there's no evidence. And that's what David is talking about here. And a New Testament example would be Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He has cancelled out the certificate of debt. It's no more. It's been removed, taken away, blotted out. And so David asks God to blot out his rebelliousness. Remove it. Don't remember it anymore. Wipe it away. And he asks him then to wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. This washing is to do laundry. This literally means to wash clothing. And you get a picture of this if you want to read Leviticus 15, the chapter, because it's all about washing the clothes, purifying the clothes when you have a leper and they sin, if you find any stains in it. It's all the rules for washing the clothing. It's the same word that David used here. Wash me clean. Put me through the laundry, the washing machine, so to speak. Scrub me. Get the stain off me, what's been imprinted on me. Cleanse me. The sin has left a mark on me, and I need you, God, to wash me clean. Wash me clean. And then he says, cleanse me from my sin. In other words, he wants him to purify him. The removal of that which separates us from God. Cleanse me. Purify me. Remove my sin. Christ hasn't come yet. It is only Christ that can do this work. When we look at what David is requesting, the kind of cleansing David's asking for, no sacrifice that was available for him could do it. It's only Christ can do what David is asking for. It's only God that can remove the sin that David is asking for. It's only Christ's death that is blotted out and washed and cleanses. And David's asking God to do this for him, because only God can do this. And we see now why David begs for God's mercy, because he sees the sin the way God sees his sin. And he realizes there's nothing he can do to cleanse himself but come to the mercy of God. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we have the same view of our sin? Is this how we view our sin? Do we see it the way David sees it, that we can't do anything to get rid of our sin? It's so often in our lives that we've done something to somebody else. So what can I do to fix it? What can I do to make this go away? And we have that in religion. And you can look at every other religion in the world besides Christianity. Every other religion has a works. What do I do to make right with God? And we can't do anything to get right with God. Not in ourselves. We need God to do the work. God needs to do the cleansing. So do we truly desire for Christ to remove our sin for us? Does our sin cause us to repulse? Are we repulsed by our sin? When we do sin, do we run to Christ for forgiveness? Or do we try and hide like David did? Because he did hide for at least 9 months. He hid. So repentance begins with an appeal to God's mercy. If you want repentance, you need to run to God's mercy. Not only for those who are unbelievers, but for the Christian too. We need to run to God for repentance. And then this brings us to our second point, verses 3 through 6. Repentance requires honest confession. David writes, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom." For repentance to be genuine, we must be honest about our sin. And this is what we see David doing here. He's honest about his sin. We see now the reason for David pleading for God's mercy, because he says, because I know my transgressions. I know. The word "I know" speaks of to realize, to acknowledge. This is to grasp the truth in your mind to the point that it has an effect on how we react. It changes our behavior. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is not just saying, I am sorry, and then carrying on. Repentance is saying, I am sorry, I see what I've done, and I turn, and I start acting differently. That's what repentance is. And that's what David says here. I know. I've seen my sin. I need to now act differently. I need to have a different walk. You need to have a change in your life. And he says there in verse 3, he says, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. For David, his sin constantly was nagging at his conscience. It was always in the back of his mind, so to speak. It wasn't like it was pictured in front of him, but it was always there. Though he tried to hide it, he couldn't get away from the conscience. It was pricking him the whole time. You have sinned, you have sinned, you have sinned. Psalm 32, this is also a psalm of David. And many scholars believe that this was also written because of the sin that David had committed with Bathsheba. But Psalm 32, look at verses 3 and 4, it says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. David's sin was ever before him, to the point that it affected him physically. And you see that in Psalm 51 as well, a bit further down. And we'll get to this next week, but look at verse 8. Make me to hear the joy of gladness. Let the bones which thou art broken rejoice. David was sick because of his sin. God was constantly pushing on him to the point that he was making him physically ill through this 9 months. Not just Bathsheba with morning sickness. David was struggling here. He was obviously feeling it physically because he wouldn't confess his sin. And we find this in James too. James says we must pray for people because we can be sick if we do not confess our sins. We do not acknowledge them. People were sinning with the way they were abusing communion and some died. You read Corinthians. Sin can affect us physically. But we find the focal point of Psalm 51 is in verse 4. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. This is the focal point of this section here, is verse 4. Everything else hinges around verse 4 in this section. Ultimately, all our sin is against a holy God. Now, David had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against his army because he had put men into a position that they shouldn't have been. So it wasn't just a private sin. It was a public sin. His servants would have known what had gone on. They brought Bathsheba up there. But David says here, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You see, when we have a correct view of our sin, we could never blame God or anybody else for it. Ultimately, every sin that we commit is primarily against God. And him only. We do sin against others and we need to restore relationships. But firstly, the relationship with God needs to be restored because he is the one we have ultimately sinned against. And that's what David is acknowledging here. So we can't come and say, oh, God made me sin. No. Not if you understand your sin properly. You cannot say God's made me sin because you are sinful by nature. And that's what Paul deals with in Romans chapter 9. In fact, Paul is quite blunt in Romans chapter 9. Verses 19 through 23, Paul writes, will you say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to his molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor and the other for dishonor? And another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. You see, when we look at David's sin and we look at the things that we struggle with, we shouldn't be asking God, why have you done this to me? Why did you allow me to sin? Why did you let me go down this road? It was our own sinful nature, as David points out, that leads us into sin. But ultimately, God allows things to happen for one purpose, that we will ultimately become, we will lead to the point where we are glorifying Him. We will see our sinfulness as David sees, and then we will see His glorious holiness and His grace and His mercy if we come with the right response. We will see Him as just and righteous. And that's what happens with David. He sees Him as just and righteous. I've only sinned against you and you only. My evil is done in thy sight. And he says, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. He's going, God, I cannot argue you. You are holy and just. It's only you that I have sinned against. And because I see my sin correctly, I see you correctly in your holiness, and your justice is right, and you judge correctly, and you are blameless. And then verse 5, David reveals the truth that sin resides in us from conception. It's the sin nature passed down from Adam. And he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's not blaming his mum here. It's not the mother's fault. His mother didn't do anything wrong. David's just acknowledging the point that at conception, he was born with a sinful nature. It's who he is. David's acknowledging that everything he does is tainted in a sense with sin. Everything. Our whole soul, our nature, everything is bent away from God by nature as unbelievers. And that's the struggle as Christians that we have. And Paul gives us this. He says, you know, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't want to do what I want to do. And that whole passage is quite tongue twister. But Paul says, as a Christian, this is our biggest struggle. It's not easy becoming a Christian. Because now you have, as you read in Galatians, you have the struggle of the spirit and the flesh, and they wage war against each other. Why? Because now our spirit wants to do what is pleasing to God, yet our flesh wants to follow the devil in his ways and our sinful nature. And so David is here, he says, I was conceived in sin. My starting point is I'm at the back of the pack. I have a sinful nature. And then in verse 6, David says, behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost part, innermost being, and in the hidden parts thou wilt make me know wisdom. David reminds us that God seeks truth in the inner man. God seeks truth. Truth about our sin, truth about our position, and truth about who God is. He says we need to be honest. God wants us to be honest. When we come and confess our sins as Christians, which we should, we need to be honest about our sins. This is what I have done. Don't think you can fool God. He already knows what you've done. Before you come to Him, He knows the sin you've committed. But He wants you to be honest. He wants you to be honest. Because it's for our good that we get it off our chests. And we lay it bare before Him. And when we bring our sins before Him, we need to remind ourselves who God is, as David did. He's compassionate and merciful. He's long-suffering. He wants to forgive. He wants to wash away the sin. And we need to remember that as Christians, God has already cleansed us. He's already washed us. And Jesus said this to Peter. Remember in the account where Jesus got down and he washed the disciples' feet. And Peter said, oh, Lord, you're not washing my feet. I'm not having you wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I do not wash, you're not part of me. And then Peter goes, oh, wash my whole body. Just take me and dunk me. You know, Peter from one extreme to the other. And Jesus says, no, you've already been washed. You're clean. You just need your feet washed, daily washing. And what he's saying is, as believers, we are cleansed. Positionally in Christ, we are cleansed so we can come before the Father. But we need the daily washing of our feet. We need the daily confession of our sins to restore and keep that relationship close and intimate with the Father. And we need to be honest, truthful with our sin to God. You see, it is when we are truthful with our sin that God will give us the wisdom on how to deal with our sin. In the hidden part, thou wilt make known wisdom to me. We learn from our sinful behavior. We learn what God wants us to do and how to react with this, how to deal with the sin. And this can come in many different forms, in a form of counseling, depending on what the sin is. We may often need somebody to come alongside us. And there's nothing wrong with that, because Paul mentions that in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul gets practical. He says in verse 1, "Brethren, if any man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one look into yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ." Depending on what the sin is and the struggle you're having, it is good to confess to others. Let them walk alongside with you. Let them help you. Let them give you, if they're older, more wise Christians, they can give you counsel. It's not just that, but we can apply the scriptures, can give us the wisdom. One that helped me as a young man was 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul writes to young Timothy, who was the pastor, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart." Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Don't stand and look. That's what David should have done when he was on top of his castle. He should have fled youthful lust. Instead of looking at Bathsheba, he should have turned around and head-tailed somewhere else and gone and found and done some work and not sat around like a lazy bugger, which he was doing. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 says a similar thing. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." Flee it. Get somebody to help you if you need to. That's the wisdom that we require. Scripture gives us wisdom on how to deal with our sin, and often in a practical way. See, true repentance requires honest confession, which points us in the right direction to change our behavior. Because true repentance means we need to change our behavior. We need to change it. And we need to seek God's wisdom in how to do that. And if we're honest with God, He will give us the wisdom to change. And so, when God's word has done its work and has crushed us under the law, which we see has happened to David, when we see our sin as God sees them, we must run to Christ. We must run to Him. There is no other place for us to run but to Christ. We need to run to the God that can deal with our sin. And as believers, don't try and hide from Him, because we often do that. We want to hide, but we shouldn't hide. We need to remember that He's a God that is compassionate and long-suffering. He's a covenantal God who loves us and will embrace us and cleanse us. We need to be honest about confessing all our sins before Him, and if needed, confessing to each other. When we are truthful about our sins, we are in the best place to find comfort and to turn away from our sin and to flee to Christ for help. Let us be people who do that, who are going to be honest about who we are, both that we are sinners, but as Christians, that we are children of God, and He wants us to be healed from our sin. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and it's a bit of a somber one this morning, but it's one that we need to hear, Lord, that we need to remind ourselves that we need to repent of our sins for our own well-being, for Your glory, for Your honor, that we may walk in confidence with You, Father. We thank You that we can always come before You, that You are willing to receive us, willing and delighted to cleanse us from our sins, so that our relationship with You may be ever closer and more intimate. I pray that Your Spirit may work so in us that we would be so sensitive, but that we would be driven to You, Lord Jesus, and find the joy and the comfort in your presence. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.